you would remain standing and take out your bulletin if you need it. We're looking at the Apostles' Creed, and we're at the last phrase there. We finished up this morning looking at the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And so if you have memorized it, don't look at it, but if you need it, feel free to look at it. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Even Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We don't believe in the inerrancy of the pastor, right? Okay. Today we're looking at the life everlasting this morning. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. I'll read the first 8 verses. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." About this time, 8 years ago, millions of Americans went into the voting booth hoping for change. 6 years earlier, we had 2 jets crash into the Twin Towers in New York, and that brought our nation into war in the Middle East. We invaded Iraq and we invaded Afghanistan, and for 8 years or 6 years, we were looking for weapons of mass destruction and taking vengeance upon those who we felt were our enemies. 8 years ago, we had a man that was promising change and giving people hope, and we elected Barack Obama as our president. And over these past years, the change that many of us were looking for, or we looked at this one who projected himself, some said, as the new Moses who would lead us to the promised land, we look around and we see we're not in the promised land. Things have really not changed all that much. Sure, Al-Qaeda has been, basically it's gone away, but we have ISIS in its place. Gaddafi was killed, but Iraq is a terrible mess. All of the Middle East is a mess. We look at our own country and we have social unrest. We have a $19 trillion debt and rising, $6 trillion that has been added in the last 8 years. Wages are stagnant. In fact, they have gone back, and now we have 50% of Americans are earning less in real dollars than they were before. We have failing schools, and part of that, and maybe primarily that, is due to failing families. And our environment is experiencing crises as well. According to the Huffington Post, which they do a poll of polls, I read this morning, they track 1,610 polls from 90 different pollsters. Okay, so all they do is they gather results that pollsters are making. And as of yesterday, 70% of Americans, it's really 69.4% of Americans, believe that the country is going in the wrong direction. 69.4% of Americans believe we're going in the wrong direction. Now, in a few days, we're going to be electing a new president. And the old one, with all the promises of hope and change, will be leaving office in January. And now, as we go into the booth on Tuesday, many of you have probably already voted, you would go with the hope for change, right? But my guess is that there is very little hope that things are going to change much. In fact, this is going to be the copy of the Time magazine that comes out after we vote. And this is, and can you see what that is a picture of? We've got Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton holding up the sign saying, "The end is near." Okay. So if your candidate doesn't win, you think that the end is near. And it doesn't matter who you vote for, in a sense, a lot of people are going to feel like the end is near. In fact, we have the two major candidates are the least popular candidates that there has ever been. So the question is will things ever change? Will the world that we dream about, that we hope for, that we long for, will it ever come? And if so, when will it come? Okay, that's what our text is addressing. The scripture says, yes, the world that we long for, where everything is going to be fixed, where there is justice, where there is peace, where there is righteousness, where the problems that have arisen are all solved, there is coming a time in which that will be true. Now, we don't know when, and we don't really know exactly what is going to happen, but we know that there is such a place, a world without sorrow, a world without hurt, a world without bigotry, a world without fighting, a world without crime, a world in which the longings of the human soul are going to be fully satisfied. That's what our passage tells us. And our passage also tells us that this world that we're longing for is not going to be brought about by Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or anybody else that's on the ballot or that you write in. That world is not going to be brought about by those people. Well, how will things happen? First of all, verse number one, the world that we want is going to be found in a new world. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Why do we need a new world? Yeah, because you keep hearing me tell you that this one is broken. It is so badly broken that it cannot be fixed. We have tried it. We have tried to fix this thing through the political process. We've gotten away, you know, in social engineering, we've gotten away. Okay, no more colonialism, right? No more slavery in the United States. No more slavery in Europe. There's some pockets of slavery in the Middle East and in Africa, but the world is, slavery is a whole lot less than it used to be. We've tried integration. We've tried to get rid of apartheid in different parts of the world. And we still have this real mess in society. The world has tried communism and that has failed. We've tried socialism and that is failing. Some people want to do democratic socialism, but the Democratic Party undermined his attempt on that, right? Anybody Bernie Sanders supporters in here? Yeah, we got some Bernie Sanders supporters. Yeah, that got undermined. We've tried democracy and that seems to be failing. Look at our country. It's a mess. You know, we look to technology to solve our problems. And technology we've been able to produce massive amounts of food through the use of technology, right? Everybody here has a cell phone. And we can communicate, we can find out about you know, the problems that people have and everything, but it doesn't really solve the problems. We've got Facebook and we can be connected, but we're still far estranged. You know, we have had medical breakthroughs and diseases have been eradicated, but everybody's still dying. And we looked at that last week in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, that the evil day still comes. And sure, a lot of good things have happened, but right underneath the surface is a lot of ugliness. And we've seen the ugliness come up with some of the social unrest that we've had over the past year. We've seen the ugliness in this whole political process that we've had between the interaction of the candidates with each other and with society and all the name calling. We've seen it in the Anthony Weiner situation. We see it in politicians of all stripes. We've seen it in the demonic activity of ISIS, Boko Haram, and then there's human trafficking. So we've exchanged one form of slavery for another form of slavery. You know, the whole world and our own nation is so corrupt and so broken. It cannot be fixed. And so what we need and what our passage is telling us is that we need a new world. Romans tells us in chapter 8 that the world has been cursed and creation groans. It's been subject to frustration. Okay, we all get frustrated, right? We have a goal, we have an agenda, there's something that we want to accomplish, and somebody or something frustrates it a little bit, and that gets us frustrated. I mean, interferes and it gets us frustrated. So we get a little angry and we just want to plow through or just, ugh. The world is feeling that. It's subject to frustration. It doesn't function the way it was designed to function in the way it, in a sense, it wants to function. And so it's frustrated, groaning. And it says, Romans says, it's waiting the revelation of the children of God. It's waiting for things to be fixed and for things to work right. And that will come when there is a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and a new earth, everything will be right. And all the wrongs will pass away. But there's not just a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, it says there's also, this says the sea is no more. Most like the sea, we don't, it's kind of hard. This is pictorial language. And for the ancients, the sea was for the most part, a terrifying place. So it was a place of the unknown. And so it's possible what it's talking about here, and the sea is no more, means that whatever causes fear, and perhaps the fear of death will be removed. The big unknowns will be gone, and there won't be the fear anymore. We'll get a new world, and it says we also have a new city, the New Jerusalem, which will come down from heaven. Now, the rest of chapter 21 and into chapter 22 describes this new city. We won't go into that. That's what I want us to see here is really to pull from this is the understanding in this new city, there's no sin. It's totally devoid of sin. Okay. Why do we need a new city? Why not just an old city? Okay, yeah, who is in the cities of this world? A lot of sinners. Okay, we need a new city. We need a city that's devoid of sinners so there won't be any sin in there. So God gives us, there's this new world coming and this new city coming that's devoid of sin. And the main thing I want to focus in on is that, I think it's verse number 3, that God is there. That's the main attribute, characteristics of this new city, is that God is there. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, the people that are the citizens of this city. And what we need, besides a new world and a new city, which is just a change of environment. A change of environment doesn't really do anything. What we need is a new relationship with God, and that's what verse number 3 says. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. We need a change in relationship with God. Why change? Because it was broken in the fall. Created to be in relationship with God, close communion, close fellowship, face to face with God. And then when our first parents sinned, sin came into the world and death resented. That relationship was broken. Okay, it was restored at the cross, but then it will be ultimately realized in this new city, in the new world, okay, where we will be with God. That's where everything's headed. New city, new world, new city, new relationship with God. It says God will dwell with them. God will be with us. Now, question. We believe in an omnipresent God, right? Meaning God is everywhere. Is God here today? Yeah, God is here. Okay, when we leave here and we all get in our different cars, will God be with you in that car? Yeah, and when you get home, He'll be there. And if you go down to Chattanooga, He'll be down there. If you happen to go to the mountains or into Pocket Wilderness, He'll be there. Wherever you go, God is there. Okay, so what's the difference here? He says, in that new city, God will be there. What dwelling place? What's the difference? Okay, yeah, and so what difference is going to... Okay, Valerie says it's not a concept. This is going to be, and we all believe it. But anybody ever worry about anything? Yeah. Well, why worry if God's standing right there right next to you? Why do we worry if God is right there? Because it's kind of hard. It's almost like a concept. I don't see him. I don't feel him. If I did, then I would have peace, but I don't. In the new city, which is in the new world, God is going to be there, and there's going to be that manifest presence, that reality. We're going to sense it. We're going to know it. And then that's going to cause all these fears to flee and all the tears to be wiped away. All problems cease because God will be there. The omnipresent God will be present. Now, notice what it says about God and what he will do. Verse number 4. He will wipe away tears. That's anthropomorphic language. He wipe away. But what picture do you get? God wiping away your tears. What's the picture? Okay, he's taking away the, get the picture first. It's the parent wiping the child's tears. How many, you know, moms do that all the time. Kids crying and mom will come and wipe away, or dad will wipe away the tears. That's the picture that's given, that he will wipe it away. And then, but it goes deeper. It goes to where Phil was talking about. He will deal with the source. Okay, not just wipe the tears. He'll deal with the source of the pain and deal with that. And so what we learn in here says he will do it. Nothing else is going to be able to solve the problems. Nothing else is going to be able to deal with the root causes of all the frustration and all the hurt and all the pain and the death and everything else. Only God can. And he says he will do that. For the former things are passing away, which is all those things which cause the pain and bring about the tears. Verse number 5 says he's seated on a throne. What's a throne symbol of? Power and authority. Okay. God is sitting on a throne. Is God on the throne today? Yeah, he is on the throne today, but we don't see him enthroned. But in the city, we see him sitting on the throne, which means his rule is manifest. It's evident where everything now is working as it should. Okay, we might want to look up to Uncle Sam or a person who sits on the throne in Washington to set everything right, but he or she will not be able to set everything right. But there is coming a one who will sit on the throne, and when he sits on his throne and everybody sees him, everything will be set right. No injustice, no frustration, no sorrow, no pain. Verse number 6, he will satisfy our thirsts. I will give him from the spring of water of life without payment. You know, we look to the things, we look to people to give us life. If I can have that thing or be with that person, then I will really be living. Things will be great. But people don't ultimately satisfy. Things don't ultimately satisfy. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. Solomon solved that problem for us. He said, I tried everything. I drank deeply from the wells of this world in every way, good for the moment, but left me thirsty. This Jesus says here that he will satisfy our thirst without cost, no payment. To drink from the wells of the world is costly. A lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money, and a lot of times a lot of compromise. But this is without payment. And he will wipe away tears. He'll sit on the throne and rule. He will satisfy our thirsts. Verse number 5, he'll keep his word. Behold, I am making all things new. And he also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That means we can count on him keeping his promises. Now, over the past year or so, have you heard any promises on the news coming from anybody? Yeah, a lot of promises have been made. And I can guarantee you, a lot of promises will be broken. People just say things. And this might shock you, but we have two candidates, one of whom will be our next president, who are both liars, habitual liars. Some lies about major, major, major things, and others about lesser things, but they're both liars. But Jesus is not. He keeps his words. He never breaks his promise. And because of that, we can hope for change. He will indeed make all things new. Now, what do you think? Would that be fantastic? Who would like the new heaven and the new earth to come right now? Anybody? Okay. Yeah. Well, I'm glad some of y'all didn't raise your hands, because not everybody. John, I know you got yours. I'm counting on you being there. There are two different groups of people. Some who are going to inherit the new earth, the new world, and the new city, but some who are not. That's what our passage says. Who gets to be in the new world and in the new city and have that new relationship with God? Look at our text. Who is it? He that overcomes, or the one who conquers, depends upon your translation. Okay, so those who conquer or those who overcome are those who will be in this new world and in the new city. And there are people who will not overcome, people who will not conquer. And okay, so we need to ask, who is in both of these groups of people? The ones who overcome, the one who conquers, are referred to back in chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. This book is written to seven churches scattered throughout Asia Minor, Turkey. Okay, and John is writing this letter that he has received from Christ to give to these churches, and he addresses issues in these churches. And at the end of each one of the little paragraphs, the little letters that these churches get, he says, to the one who overcomes, I will give this thing. To the one who overcomes. Every one of all seven churches. The overcomers, the ones who conquers, are those who remain faithful to Jesus to the very end. Those are the conquerors. What we have is you have the devil, you have his minions, his emissaries, you have the non-believers who are seeking to woo believers away from Christ. Okay? Wanting a believer to love someone more than they love Christ, be devoted to something more than they're devoted for Christ, and to turn their heart away from Christ. Okay. Those that stay true, those that stay loyal to Christ to the very end, those are the ones who conquer, those are the ones who overcome. That's what we learn in those first, in chapters 2 and chapter 3. And it says, to these, he says, I will be his God, and he will be my son or my daughter. That's the reward for all eternity, for faithfulness, for overcoming. Now, being elected president is the greatest honor I think our country can bestow on somebody. Right? It's the greatest. This is the highest position, most enviable position in the world. And then below that, you can say, well, you know, to win a Tony or a Grammy or an Emmy, a Dove Award or an MTV Award, that's pretty cool. Wouldn't it be great to go on the red carpet and have everybody, you know, who are you wearing today? You know, I don't know who it is, but I'm wearing a UT tie, and oh, that's great. Let me take a picture. That's you know, wouldn't it, that the red carpet is so wonderful and all that type of acclaim, and everything. You know, it's a little aside. Hillary Clinton has been having these great rallies, and a massive amount of people have been attending. Why? Well, because they might get to meet Barack Obama. Or they might get to meet Michelle Obama, or Jay-Z and Beyonce is going to be there, or Katy Perry is going to be there, and she's going to sing, and it's going to be great, and I get to be near them. And so these are the promises of the world, the acclaims of the world, and that might be great, but it's nothing compared to this. The one who overcomes, God says, I will be their God, and he will be my son, and she will be my daughter. Even being president of the United States or eating dinner with Beyonce is nothing compared to this. Who won't conquer, or who are those that don't conquer? Verse number 8. He lists them out. The cowardly. The cowardly are most likely those who, looking at it in the context of the book of Revelation and what the churches were going through at that time, those were people who loved, we'll say, ease and comfort and safety more than they loved Christ. Okay. They turn out of fear of what they might lose, which could be their life, they turned away from Christ. And they denied relationship with him. They would be the cowardly. Their loyalty was not to Christ, but to themselves. Besides the cowardly, there is the faithless. The faithless are those who refuse to accept the gospel. Okay. Or they say, hey, yeah, I am a Christian, but their life in no way matches up to their profession. They're faithless. The detestable. The detestable, I think some translations have abomination, the abominable. These are people that are saturated by the detestable things of this world. You know, we like to think, well, you know, what people do is their own business. As long as they're not hurting anybody, you know, just leave them alone. Or there's, you know, that's good for them, but, you know, it might be good for me. No, there are things that are detestable. There are things that are abominable to God. And those that saturate themselves in such are not overcomers. And they get the lake of fire rather than the new world and the new city. There was the murderers, okay, perhaps focusing in on those who killed Christians. The sexually immoral. Sexually immoral are those who seek sexual pleasure outside of the marriage relationship. Marriage relationship is one man, one woman. Okay, can't redefine marriage. I mean, governments can redefine marriages. Society can redefine marriage, but God does not redefine marriage. We might go into plural marriages. Just because Uncle Sam says two men and three women can get together and be married one unit, that doesn't make it a marriage. And if Uncle Sam says that a mother can marry a daughter, that doesn't make it a marriage. If Uncle Sam says a dad can marry a son, that doesn't make it a marriage. A marriage is one man, one woman. The sexual immoral who want sexual gratification outside of marriage. Sorcerers, those seek power through the spiritual realm or through the spirit realm. Idolaters, worship idols, false gods, and then liars. Those who speak untruth, either actively or by their silence. If we've got presidential candidates that claim to be Christians and they are characterized as liars, what do you think? Liars will not make it into the new world, into the new city. Doesn't matter what we profess, it's how do we live. Okay. Now, if the world that we want that we're hoping for isn't going to happen in this life. If it ain't going to happen in this world, if it ain't going to be brought about by politicians and by social engineering and by technology and by the good things that we can do, what should we do? If we believe that in the life to come, only in the life to come will become this the full reality of fulfillment and satisfaction, what should we do? Okay. This goes into the so what. Okay. What should be the response to this? What do y'all think? Pardon? Pray for the quick return. But what if you're not one of the overcomers? Okay, so the first thing is to make sure you're going to be one of the overcomers, that you'll have a place in the new world and in the new city and have that new relationship with God and not be one who's cast into that lake of fire. Yeah, make sure your eternal destiny is what you want it to be, and that's through relationship with Christ. Oh yeah, that's the bottom line. Okay, where are you with Christ? That's the bottom line. Where are you going to spend eternity? Make sure you get in the new world, the one that really will work. And then secondly, we'll say, okay, we're in the new world, or we're not there, but we're going to be one of those conquerors. What's next for us? What should we do? Okay. If the world makes all these promises to us that it's going to break, that they're going to break, if we understand that this world and the things of this world are never going to really fully satisfy us, let's not act as though it will. Let's not believe the promises. We can enjoy the good gifts of God in His good world. Yeah, that honors the gift giver, but never believe the promises that this world offers us. Never think that the politicians are going to bring in the utopia that they're promising. That's always in the future. So understand you're a citizen here, but you've got a citizenship there. That's your ultimate home. Thirdly, okay, so now we've got, okay, I know my destiny is sure. I know this world is a mess and is never really going to get fixed. So what we need to do is kind of hunker down. Right. Enjoy some good gifts of God and hunker down and wait for the new heaven and the new earth. Right? Right? If you say no, I'm going to say, then what are you going to do? What's number three? If you're going to say, if that's not what we're supposed to do, if we're not supposed to hunker down and wait till Jesus comes back and gives us a new world, what should we be doing? What? Yeah, rescue. Oh, yeah. Further His work in the world around us, in the people around us. Yeah, He has placed us here in this time, in this place, for His purposes, in the people that are around us. Okay, not to pull back into some little place and hide, but we are here for their sakes. And so we need to be involved in this world, and this is going to be developed more fully next week. Next week, we'll be Daniel 1. Then we'll come back and we'll do Amen from the Lord, from the Apostles' Creed. Okay. But no, what we need to do is we need to be with the people that are around us. Okay. The people who are not conquerors, we need to be with them. Okay, what is the answer to their big problem? Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is the answer to the big problem. Now, who has Jesus? Do non-believers have Jesus? No. Only believers have Jesus. So only believers can give non-believers Jesus. So we need to be with them. Jesus is their greatest need. Okay, so we need to be with them because Jesus was with them, with non-believers when He was in this world, right? Yes, okay. So now we need to be with them. Now, and we also need to be like them. What do you think? If you saw Jesus walking in the mall, which would be the marketplace back then, do you think you could, that's got to be God, because of the way in which he's walking and the way in which he's dressed and the way in which he has his hair cut and his sandals. That's definitely a God look. Jesus didn't look different. Jesus looked like a Jewish guy. And he probably sounded like a Yankee Jesus. You know, from he was from the north, up in Galilee. So he had that northern accent. Okay. Okay, so we've got to be like the people, not weird. We don't need to be weird. Jesus wasn't weird. But we also need to be different. We need to be like them, not weird, but we need to be different. Different in what way? We addressed this last week, where we fear God, which means we take God very, very seriously, and we keep his commandments, meaning we do what he says. Okay, and that will cause us to be different than the people that are around us. That will cause us to be like Jesus. Jesus always did the will of his Father. Okay. He was with people, and he was like people, but he was entirely different from people. Some people rejected him, and some people will reject us, and that's okay. But some people followed and embraced Christ, and that's what we want by their exposure to us. We represent Christ. We take God very seriously, and we do what he says. And we hold out to them the promise that God will one day make all things new, and that he will meet and supply their every need. He's the answer to their dreams. He's more wonderful than they'd ever be able to imagine. And he is the one that will bring the change that they're hoping for. That's the call from Revelation 21. We believe in the life everlasting. A new world is coming, but we're here for today. And now we need to live for the one who's going to make all things new. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which reveals to us Jesus. Reveals to us where this world is headed, and it invites us to be a part of it. We thank you that Jesus made that way clear, the path back to you. Father, may we repent of our sins of going our own way, and turn around and go your way. May we be conquerors. And so have a place in the new world, in the new city, and as a child of God. Amen.